Our scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, from the verse of 26 up to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greeting, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his word and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And now your relative, in her old age, has also conceived a son. In this, the sixth month for her, who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I. Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word.
Amen. Thank you, Simon. Before I turn to God's word this morning, this evening, let me just say to you that if you are one of our leaders and were due to come to our training on Tuesday night, it has been postponed because of the proposed tube strike. So please take it out of your diary. And even if the strike itself is now cancelled, it will remain postponed because it's too late for us to make that change. And we will be in touch with you about that training and its rescheduling in due course. My name is Malcolm. I have the privilege of leading the church here at Kensington Temple. And if you're joining us online or here in the room for the first time, you're very, very welcome. Thank you for investing a Sunday night with us. I don't take it for granted at all. And I pray that God will speak to you as we explore the power of the greatest act of freedom that you could exercise. And that is the act of surrender. If you listen to the air that we breathe in Britain right now, the dominant story is a very simple one. Freedom means independence. Independence from other restrictions, independence from other jurisdictions, independence from anybody else telling us what to do, independence from this institution or that institution, from this idea or that idea. We live in a culture that sends a message that says we don't need anyone, don't rely on anyone, be your own person, live your own truth. You do what feels right to you. And in this beautiful, multicultural, multifaceted city, fast and pressurized and brilliant, constantly moving, we are told that the highest virtue is self-sufficiency. We admire the person who has it all together, who never needs help, who never breaks, who never depends. But the gospel turns that story upside down. The greatest act of freedom is not independence. It is surrender. Not surrender to fear, not surrender to culture, not surrender to sin or shame, but surrender to God. And this evening, I want to bring you to one sentence spoken by a young woman in Nazareth, over 2,000 years ago. Mary, words that have echoed down through history. words that are so powerful that if you have a Bible with a reference section and you turn to them, Luke chapter 1, verse 38, there is no reference. You would have thought in 1,285 chapters of biblical history, from the beginning of time until the moment that Mary, who was probably around 14 years of age, was visited by an angel. Somebody else would have said, Lord, let it be to me according to your will. No one. This young girl, whose life was turned upside down by the purposes and the plans of God, was not manipulated, she was not coerced, she was not controlled. There are other religious stories that will tell you of their religious founders who have multiple wives or do whatever they want sexually with someone. That is not the story at the beginning of the birth of Jesus. Mary, this young woman, surrenders her life to God, not because she is forced to, but because she chooses to. Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. That is how Luke records the response of Mary to the message that she is to bear the Son of God. In Luke chapter 1, verse 38, it is not weakness. It is not passivity. It is not resignation. That is a sentence of freedom. The scene is recorded in verses 26 to 30. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to visit a town in Galilee called Nazareth, as Simon read to us. And there he meets a young woman, a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, and her name was Mary. Luke tells us that the angel comes to her and says, greeting, highly favored one. The Lord is with you, in verse 28. And Mary is perplexed, troubled, pondering. Now, if I'm going to talk to you honestly about what Mary does at the end of this story, when she says, Lord, let it be to me according to your will, because I am your servant, I have to be honest and say that God's call upon our lives often arrives as an unexpected interruption. Mary wasn't in a revival meeting. She wasn't in a prayer meeting. She wasn't at the temple. She wasn't on a spiritual retreat. She hadn't gone to a conference. It was an ordinary moment in her ordinary life. And that matters. Because often in Christianity, we think that God only speaks in church moments. But this was not a synagogue moment. This was not a religious moment. It was not a festival. It was an ordinary day. And God interrupted because heaven has a habit of stepping into kitchens, onto buses, into night shifts, into WhatsApp messages, into anxious Mondays and troubled Tuesdays and quiet grief. That is most often where God comes and speaks to people, in the unexpected, ordinary, and perhaps even hidden moments of their lives. And Gabriel says, do not be afraid, because the first battle of surrender is fear. Not do not be afraid of God's character. Mary reveres God. But do not fear what obedience might cost you. And the announcement of this journey of her surrender begins when God names his purpose over her life in verses 31, 32, and 33. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. Verse 31 and following. This isn't a small adjustment. This isn't change the wedding date, Mary. This isn't a little tweak here and a little tweak there. This is not an interruption that will be hidden or concealed or unnoticed by anyone else. This is a major invasion of her life. This is a complete reorientation. Mary's body, Mary's future, Mary's reputation, Mary's plans are all suddenly brought directly under the call of God. God is not stealing her life. She is surrendering her life to God so that she can discover her true meaning. And when God says to Malcolm Duncan, surrender, he's not saying, I want to destroy your life. He's saying, I want to make it. He's not saying, I want to steal something from you. He's saying, I want to give something to you. I want to release something in you that you will never be able to find yourself. Our city says that our meaning is self-written. We write our own stories. We determine our own destiny. God says our meaning is given to us by Jesus. In this city, we are shaped by a powerful lie that we become free by having no master. But the Bible is more realistic than our easy learned slogans. It teaches us that everyone serves something. Approval, pleasure, ambition, bitterness, money, control, self-image, success, or God. Mary shows us a different way. She says that to belong to the Lord is not a bondage, it is a liberation. But she questions this step, not finding it easy, because she knows that her surrender has a cost. There is a price. You have not fully surrendered until you have gone through that struggle. She says in verse 34, how can this be since I am a virgin? Do you notice what she does? She doesn't pretend. She doesn't perform. She doesn't step into some kind of spiritual charade. Oh, thank you, angel, for visiting me. She doesn't recite a psalm. She says, what? How can this be? It doesn't make sense to me. She doesn't switch her brain off. That's important in a multicultural church like Kensington Temple. Some of you were raised in traditions where questions were punished. Others were raised in cultures where emotions were hidden. Some grew up with skepticism and were told that what you needed was rationality, intellect, intelligence, the ability to work everything out. Some of us have a mix of all of those in our upbringings. On the day that I told my family that I was going to pursue a calling to ministry, my brother, angry at me because I was the first person in my family to get a place at university, pinned me against a wall and tried to punch me. I moved my head and his fist went through our door, you know those eggshell doors that look strong, but they're really not strong. He put his fist through the door. He was a successful journalist. He was my hero, my eldest brother. I loved him very much, but he couldn't understand why I would give up everything in order to pursue what he considered to be an irrational idea, that God had called me to serve him. Mary allows us to ask important questions. God honors her honesty, and he honors our honesty. She's not asking out of unbelief. She's processing what she's hearing. She's not saying, I refuse. She's saying, I don't see how this can be. Surrender isn't pretending that you are fine. It's not hiding the questions that you have. It's not avoiding them in case someone gets cross at you. Surrender is bringing your questions under the lordship of God, bringing them to him and saying, I don't understand. Here are my questions. And then we read of the Holy Spirit's role in this story from verses 35 to 37. The angel Gabriel says to her in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And then in verse 37, nothing is impossible with God. It's as if the Spirit of God is saying, I know your questions. I understand the incredulity of what is being said to you, but God is able. Now, we are standing in this moment on very sacred and very spiritual ground, because as Mary surrenders, she is not saying, I'll try harder. She is receiving a work of the Holy Spirit. And here's one of the greatest understandings in Christian faith. People think surrender means doing nothing. That's not true. Biblically, surrender means you stop trying to be your own savior. It means you yield to God's power and stop trying to do things for him and start doing things with him. The Spirit doesn't merely comfort Mary. In this moment, the Holy Spirit creates in her, literally, what she would never be able to produce in herself. And that, my friend, is the gospel. God does not ask you to generate new life by natural strength, intellect, or rationality. He asks you to yield, to surrender, and he plants new life in you. And then we have the sentence that changes everything. The sentence that could change you. The sentence that changed me the night I became a Christian. I didn't use it. It was the sentiment that I used. It was the response behind these words. It was the yielding that these words represent. That actually any of you who are Christians, online or here, need to use in order to enter God's kingdom. Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. That is surrender. Not forced or manipulated or simply emotional, but chosen, embraced. And the deepest paradox is this: the most free people on this planet are those who are most surrendered to God. Because freedom isn't the ability to do whatever you want. That is bondage. Freedom is the power to become what you were created to be, to fulfill the destiny of the one who designed you, who knit you together when you were in your mother's womb, who knew you before you were unformed substance, who understood all of your life before one of them came into being. And that's what Mary chooses. I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your will. So how do you get from independence to surrender? Mary models the pathway for us. First of all, she moves from control to trust. She cannot control the outcome of her life at this point. She entrusts herself to the Lord. London loves control. So do many of us. We control our image, we control our brand, we control our CV, we control our future, we control our timeline. A few days ago, I was with a bunch of friends and they wanted to take a photograph to put on social media. So they took it and my belly was out. And I said, no, don't put that one on. And then I put my belly in. And they took another one. I said, no, don't put that one on because my chin's too far down. So I kind of pulled my belly in and lifted my chin up and looked at me. And I said, no, don't put that one on because I'm not smiling very well. It took about 7 takes. I was controlling my image. Have you ever noticed the dissimilarity between people's Facebook profiles and what they look like when you meet them? You think, that profile was 30 years ago. Because we like to control our image. I do it too. We like to control everything around us. And when we can't control, we become anxious. But surrender begins when you say to God, I trust your heart even when I don't understand your ways. Mary could not understand what was happening. So she chose to trust. In my faith journey as a follower of Jesus, one of the most precious lessons that I have ever learned, and I cherish it, actually. I don't cherish how I learned it, but I cherish the lesson, is I do not have to understand God to trust him. I simply have to trust him. And so often we say to him, we will not trust you until we understand you. And he says back, well, you will never understand me until you trust me. She relinquishes control in order to trust. And then she moves from defining herself to letting God define her. Mary says, I am the Lord's servant. In contemporary Britain, our identity is entirely self-constructed. I define me. I do me. I can tell you who I am. Nobody else gets to define that, not even God. But Scripture says that the truest thing about you is not what you declare, it is what God has spoken over you. And therefore, surrender is not losing yourself, it is finding yourself. It's rejecting the lies that you've told yourself. It's rejecting the lies that other people tell you or the myths that other people create about you and saying, no, there is a true source and I will trust it. God will define me properly. And thirdly, she moves from self-reliance to spirit dependence. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. That's not religion. That's not morality. This is the life of God entering the life of a human. Our greatest danger is not out there. If you are a Christian, it's not all the ravages of the age around us. Our greatest danger is self-reliance, thinking that we can do life without God, that we can do church, we can do ministry, we can do family, we can do discipleship without a deep dependence on the Holy Spirit. Surrender says, I cannot, but God can. And fourthly, she moves from my will to your word. According to your word, let it be done to me, is what she says. Our surrender is not guided by our feelings alone. I feel like surrendering. That's not surrender. That's negotiation. It is anchored in God's word because feelings shift, but the word of God stands strong. Not my will, but yours be done, her son prayed 33 years later. Now you might find this a rather hard idea to get your head around. But I do not believe that Jesus prayed that prayer in his divinity alone. I think he learned that from his mum. I think she taught him how to surrender. I think she helped him understand what it meant to take his human life and lay it before God for God's glory and God's honor and God's service. It can be hard to struggle to surrender because it costs something. I'm preaching an honest message to you tonight. There's freedom in surrender, but there's a cost in it too. It feels like losing control. And if you're a control freak, that's hard. Surrender feels like risk, because it is. It is. You are laying your purpose in someone else's hands. But then you work out, well, what level of risk is it? Is the person that I'm going to surrender to good or bad? Are they reliable or unreliable? Do they keep their word or do they break their word? Is there evidence of them lying? Is there evidence of them being untrustworthy? Is there evidence of them controlling, manipulating, or taking advantage of people? Then trust is going to be a big issue for that person, right? You don't surrender to a person like that, do you? Because you don't know who you're surrendering to, or you do, and you're anxious that that surrender is like signing your own death warrant. But God isn't like that, is he? Does he tell lies? No, I am not like you. I do not lie. Does he change? No, I am not like you. I am the Lord. I do not change. Is he faithful to his promises? All of God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Is he reliable? The Lord is my light and my salvation. He is the stronghold of my life. When my heart is overwhelmed, he leads me to a rock that is higher than I. He is utterly dependable. Has he given us his word? Yes. So we surrender to so many other things that are less reliable, but God is utterly reliable, utterly trustworthy. I surrendered my life 40 years ago to him, and he has never lied to me. He has never deceived me. He has never manipulated me. He has never coerced me. He has never battered me. He has loved me faithfully and consistently. He has never flattered me. He has told me that, what is flattery other than exaggeration, which is a lie? He's never done that with me. He has been faithful from beginning to end. He has a way of telling you the truth, which gives you hope rather than destroys you. He points out my weaknesses. He confronts me with my selfishness. He challenges my priorities. He upturns my assumptions. He changes my desires. He gives me the desires of his heart, but never in a way that is manipulative, controlling, or deceptive. Then there is the fear of other people's opinions. Mary's yes put her reputation on the line. I can't prove this, but I am convinced in my own heart that Jesus Christ was brought up with everybody saying, that's Jesus, you know. She wasn't married. Something funny there. And from the minute she gave birth to that boy, there was a story about him. Don't you find it interesting that in the sixth month of her pregnancy, that's what the gospel says, Mary went to see Elizabeth just as she might have been beginning to show her bump. What are they going to say where I'm from? I think I'll go and visit my cousin. How long will you be? A few months. Why do you think she did that? I can't prove it. But I think she did it because she knew that everybody was talking about her. But from the moment it became known that she was carrying a baby, from the moment Joseph said, I'm marrying her, people said, this is a dodgy story. Something strange here. And yet she obeyed. I'm not sure the 14-year-old Malcolm Duncan could have done that. I'm not even sure that the 55-year-old Malcolm Duncan is very good at that. But Mary's yes puts her reputation on the line. Some of us are bound by chains of other people's approval. We will not surrender to God because we're worried what she will say, or he will say, or she will say, or they will say. And we say all the right words, but we're afraid to surrender. Some of you tonight, online and here, maybe, have not yet surrendered to Jesus. And when you consider it, you think, what would my dad say? What would my mum say? What will my mates think of me? What will people say about me? You know, the night I became a Christian, I was quite nervous about the decision. I knew I had to make it. But I remember going home and thinking to myself, because here was the very extensive counseling I received the night I became a Christian. This is true. They prayed with me and they said, do you have a Bible? I said, no. They said, here's a Bible. Read it. Do you pray? I said, no. Apart from tonight, I don't. I'm not a Christian. Okay, you need to go home and pray. Get on your knees when you go home and pray the prayer that we've just prayed with you. Say it out loud. I said, okay. And they said, tomorrow night we have a prayer meeting. In fact, we have a prayer meeting every night. This is true. It starts at 8:00. Come every night. And I said, every night? They said, yes, every night. They said, do you have any non-Christian books? I said, what's a Christian book? They said, get rid of all your non-Christian books. Now, this was not all good advice. Do you have any non-Christian music? I said, I don't know. It was like, what are you talking about? They said, get rid of all your music. Now, this is a very sad moment because I had an original double LP of Queen's Bohemian Rhapsody album. That would have been worth a lot of money now. And I went home and threw it out because that's what they told me to do. But then they said, do you have any Christian friends? I said, no. Well, one. I had one. Graham Clark. They said, well, tell him that you've made a decision for Jesus. I said, okay. And they said, and tell all your friends. I was like, all my friends? I was already being bullied at school because I went to a posh school from a council estate. And the school thought that I wasn't good enough for the school. And my friends at home thought that I thought I was better than them because I went to the posh school. So you were caught in this catch-22. They said, tell everybody you know that you're a Christian. Well, I wasn't so keen on that idea. So what I decided to do was, I was given a deep love for the Bible the night I became a Christian, and I read it cover to cover, actually, in a week, and was just consumed with a hunger for the Word of God, and I've been consumed with it since. It has never gone away. I don't read the Bible every week, but it has changed, but it hasn't gone away. So I remember going home that night and thinking, okay, I went home and I told my mum and dad. They laughed at me. They thought I was crackers. And then a lot of bad stuff happened the following day, but that's another story. And I thought, well, I'm not so sure about this telling everybody thing. So I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll tell the person I know with the biggest mouth. So I found the person that I knew who was the biggest gossip, the one that couldn't keep a secret if you paid them. And I said, I'm going to tell you something, but don't tell anybody else. And they said, what's that? I said, I've become a follower of Jesus. They went, what? By 3:00 that afternoon, everybody knew. So I just got it out of the way by telling them because I was worried what people would think. Some of you are worried about surrendering to God because of what somebody will think at home or at university or at work or in your friendship circle. Don't be afraid of it. Have the courage to say yes to Jesus and watch what he does with your life. Maybe he's calling you and you think, oh, but my friends think that my career path is this. My family think my career path is this. Don't be afraid of surrendering to Jesus. Don't let other people's opinions of you shape your response to God. You are a grown-up. They are not responsible for your eternity. You are responsible for your eternity. You are the one that God will meet face to face. And he will not say, I understand. He will say, at 20 past seven, on the 17th of May, a wonderful day in the year, I gave you an opportunity and you said no. Why? And if you say to him, well, I was worried what my friends would think, he'll say, well, what about me? I'm your creator. I sent my son for you. I love you. I watched you every moment of your life. I left my arms open to you all your life and you kept saying no. Do you not think that that hurt me? Why are you allowing what other people think about you to determine what you say to God? Or maybe it's not fear of losing control or fear of people's opinions. Maybe it's fear of the unknown. Mary doesn't get a 5-year detailed plan. She got a promise. And in this country, uncertainty is high and many are living with economic pressure and housing challenges and social instability. It's real. People are tired and they're trying to survive and they want guarantees. But the kingdom often moves by promise, not by explanation. Let me give you two pictures and then I'm going to ask you to make a response. Two images, two metaphors or ideas that might help you. The first is an open hand. Imagine you're holding something valuable in your fist, tight, and you say, God bless what I am holding. And he said, well, give it to me then. No. No, bless it, but I'm not going to give it to you. And he said, well, I can't bless it unless you open your hand. Your hand's not open, Malcolm. Well, it's as open as it's going to be. God needs us to come to him with open hands. Because open hands signify an open heart. A clenched fist cannot receive blessing. Surrender is not God taking away, it's God opening our hands so that he can take our lives and transform them by his grace. And he can give us the future that he wants us to have. Is it possible that some of you are praying for God to fill your life while your hands are closed? Around control or resentment or secret sin or unforgiveness or fear. And Mary's let it be means that you open your hand. The second image is taken from just the last few days. On Thursday, I flew to Paris. I didn't fly, I went on the train. I'm telling you a fib. I went on the train on Thursday, but on Saturday night, on the Eurostar, it was very good, by the way. On Saturday night, I flew back. But I sat in the passenger seat on Eurostar. I did not get into the front of the train and say to the driver, shove over. When I got on the plane to come back on Saturday night, I sat in my seat. I did not go into the plane and say to the air steward and the air steward, excuse me, I'm not sure how this all works. So until I'm sure, I'll fly the plane. What do you think would have happened? Apart from everybody battering the life out of me to keep themselves safe, then he said, you can't sit there. If you want to get to London on this plane, you have to trust the pilot. He's trained and he knows what he's doing. You don't know how to fly. The Eurostar driver would have said, you don't know how to drive a train. Go and sit in your seat. Now, when you get on a plane, do you say, excuse me, can I see the pilot's driving license or flying license or whatever it's called? Any of you ever done that? When you get on a tube, do you just go to the front of the tube and say to the driver, just before you take off, how long have you been doing this? You make an act of surrender every day of your life. You walk across bridges surrendering your trust, assuming they will not collapse under you. You get onto trains and tubes You drive, assuming that when the traffic light stops, goes red, everybody will stop. So you stop. Surrender has been turned into this thing that we never do, but you do it all the time. I do it all the time. The difference is, when it comes to surrendering to God, somehow something spiritual happens in us and we try to get into the driving seat. But you didn't make you. You didn't create yourself. You did not fashion yourself. You did not put yourself together. So if Malcolm Duncan can trust a pilot, or if he can trust a train driver, or if he can trust a tube driver, then Malcolm Duncan can trust God, who is more reliable than a pilot, a train driver, or a tube driver, is he not? Because when you trust the one who is flying, you get in the plane. If you can trust your life to people like that, I think you can trust your soul to the living God. Surrender is not blind. It is relational. And as you trust the character of God, he can do something in you. The question is, will you trust? We live in a culture that says, I don't need anyone, yet we are more lonely than any generation before us. We live in a culture that prizes autonomy, yet anxiety is overflowing. We live in a world that says we curate our own identities, but we feel more fragmented than we've ever felt. Independence looks strong, but it leaves your soul exhausted. And into that exhaustion, Jesus steps and says, come find joy. Surrender. Because it is the greatest choice of freedom that you could ever make. And our surrender looks different in each of our lives. For some of us, it means letting go of self-sufficiency and saying, I will never ask for help, but instead saying, I need some help. For others, surrender means releasing control. I don't have to manage everything. For some of us, surrender means laying down cultural expectations that conflict with obedience to Jesus. For some of us, surrender means forgiving someone who has wounded us deeply because we can't carry the hope of God in a heart that is not entrusted to God. You can't walk into hope for tomorrow with yesterday's pain. And for some, surrender means saying yes to Jesus for the very first time. Mary teaches us this. Surrender is personal, but it is never, 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 never private. Think about what her surrender did. It blessed the world. And your surrender will bless others. It could bless your family, your friends, your community, your city. Mary's surrender brought Jesus into the world. And our surrender carries Jesus around the world. This is not self-improvement. This is salvation. I'm not inviting you to try harder and be better. I'm inviting you to yield to the Savior. And tonight, if you're carrying the weight of being your own Lord, your own Savior and your own fixer, Jesus stands before you with nail-scarred hands and says, come to me. Mary's words could be yours. I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word. And if you say that sincerely, you're not losing freedom. You're stepping into the greatest freedom that you have ever known. And the doorway is one sentence. Let it be.